We're starting the book of Acts this morning, and just been greatly challenged with the book of Luke, and now as we get into Acts, I thought it might be good to kind of connect them a little bit. And so if you have your Bibles there, you might want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 4. From Luke 1 for us this morning. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught." And so he wrote this to clarify the life of Jesus for Theophilus. Now, if you turn over to the end of Luke and chapter 24, we see how he ends the book here, and in verses 47 to 49, and it says, "And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then he goes on, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in this city until you're clothed with power from on high." And then he finishes the book in verses 50 to 53, "And he led them out as far as Bethany and to east of Jerusalem there, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were in the temple praising God." So we see that some really amazing, powerful things happened at the end of Jesus' life. Now turn over to to Acts, and we'll see the similarity of how Acts begins with how Luke began. It says, "In the first account I composed, Theophilus." So we have Theophilus again. It was Theophilus in Luke, and now it's Theophilus in Acts, "about all that Jesus began." Now, isn't that interesting? It's all that Jesus began to do and teach. It isn't finished over there. It's going to continue on until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these also he presented himself after his suffering alive by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" So Luke begins very similar to how Acts ended. What we're learning from this is, by design, Luke intended for the Gospel of Luke to be a part of a set. So we have Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. They go together. This is a sequel to Luke. The amazing thing is that what Jesus started over here is going to continue on over here. And that's the message that we're getting. And so the two books go together in Luke's mind as he is presenting it. Now, the person he's addressing this to is Theophilus. And Theophilus is a compound word The first part of the word is theo, and that is a Greek word for God. And the second part of the word is phileo, and that's one of the words, the Greek words for love. And so Theophilus really literally means one who loves God. And so that's really exciting, because he's writing both Luke and now Acts to those of us who love God. And if we love God, this book is for us. And that's what he is saying. And then he went on there. He says what Jesus began to do, Jesus is going to continue to do work on this world, but now he's going to be in heaven directing it instead of down here carrying it on like he did in the book of Luke. And so I'd like to kind of give you a little bit of an overview of how Luke, how Acts unfolds. First of all, chapters 1 to 7 cover the witness about Jesus in Jerusalem. Peter is the main person that is talked about in these first seven chapters, and this is Jewish evangelism. And so we will be noticing that he's reaching out primarily to the Jews. Now, as we go through those chapters, it's interesting that time-wise, that they cover just about a year. So we're starting right here, and the first seven chapters cover to this first vertical line here, just a year as it was unfolding. So that's Jewish evangelism. Then in verses chapters 8 to 12, we have the witness about Jesus going out into Judea and Samaria. And this is a transition time, and we got two main characters that are talked about. One is Peter, and the other one is Paul. And so this is what we would call national evangelism, as it went out to Jerusalem, and then it went out to Judea and Samaria. And so national evangelism, this period, from right here to this line here, from these two lines, is 9 years in time. So we have a total lapse of 10 years from the death of Jesus through the end of chapter 12. And it's interesting that the transition in this second part of Acts is captured when Peter had the vision and the sheet came down and God said to him, what I've called holy, don't treat as unholy. And that was a turning point for Peter, and Peter also went out and then spoke to the Gentiles. So national evangelism. Then the third section is chapters 13 to 28, and it's how the witness about Jesus went to the ends of the earth, and Paul is the central figure here in this section. And we would say this is cross-cultural evangelism. And interestingly, this was 20 years from this section of Acts 13 to 28, 20 years. So we have 30 years total from the time that Jesus died that this came along. And the end of Acts is somewhere around 60 AD. Now, it's fascinating that the book of Acts just ends. The ending is, or it just stops. It doesn't have an ending that you would expect on a book at all. In fact, if you turn over with me to Acts, the last chapter there, and 28, and starting in verse 30, it says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And it stops. It doesn't put a conclusion on it or anything. It's like you expect it to be going on. And I think that is in fact what Luke intended, because it isn't over. It hasn't reached the end of the earth yet. Okay? We got to go out here. We're out here 1,956 years later. Now, I don't know that my scale here is half an inch to a year. So how far is 1,996 years? It's out there somewhere. Okay, it's a long ways out there. It's not over. It's continuing on. God is not satisfied because God loved the whole world that he's not willing that any perish. And he is reaching out and out and out across the generations, and has come down to us here. Now we know from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14 and 2 Timothy 4:11 that Luke became a companion of Paul. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this at the end, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So we know that Luke was with Paul when he wrote Galatians. And then this verse in 2 Timothy 4:11 was just as amazing. He says, "Only Luke is with me." Everybody else bailed out. Everybody else abandoned Paul when he was in prison there in Rome, but Luke was there. And so he had a first-hand information, particularly from the third section there, from chapters 13 to 28. In fact, Luke even shifts to the first person plural in those chapters, and he says "we" and "us." Okay, now let me read chapter 16, verse 10. "And after Paul had seen the vision," that was of Macedonia, "immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia." It didn't say he endeavored, it said we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to go there. So Luke was feeling very much a part of what Paul was doing. There in this in that section 13 to 28. So we ask ourselves, okay, why is Luke important for us? And I mean, Acts important. First of all, Acts is the only Bible book that chronicles the history of the witness about Jesus right after the Lord went up to heaven. And I'm just, as I thought about that, I was overwhelmed with this thought. In only 30 years, they went from a few believers in Jerusalem to a movement of believers throughout the whole Roman Empire that just permeated the whole. It's amazing, the spread of what we would call Christianity, or what Luke is saying to us in Acts, the witness about Jesus Christ as the Lord of all. So I would say that one of the things that I'm anticipating as we go through Acts is to be personally challenged about the need to follow God more closely, because the work on earth isn't done yet. It just stopped. Luke stopped writing about it, and maybe he stopped writing about it because he was killed. We don't know what happened to him. But it's come out to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. It's come down to us, And God is needing for us to take it out and continue it, go out. We have Andrew down in Mexico. You know, when you start looking where our young people are today, we Korea and other places around the country, hey, it's still going out, and it's still part of the responsibility. Isn't that amazing? God could have just done it with his Spirit and just bypassed us, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to give you the Spirit. It's going to work inside of you, and I expect you to take it and take this message out to the lost and dying world. So this morning, we want to cover the rest of Acts 1 with 3 points. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power, and then thirdly, the work of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, we have the promise of the Spirit, and that's in Acts 1 and verses 3 to 5. And by the way, I'm in the New American today as we're working on this. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So as we see that, one of the first things that comes to mind is that when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking to people that already believe in him. He's talking to people who are already committed to him. And so rebirth or conversion is not even in the discussion at this point. The purpose of the Spirit is to empower them to be witnesses. And they are to wait there in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power. And that's a blank there. They're to wait until they're clothed with power. Now, you know, I think it's like this. They're kind of like this driver. They know they love the Lord and they are identifying with him. And our tendency is we want to get in motion. Let's get going and do things for the Lord. But he didn't say, okay, I want you to go out and start doing whatever you can. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until you have power. Now, we can see that this particular driver doesn't have power right now. And if it tried to do it, it isn't going to do anything. It's kind of be dead in the water. So they were to wait until they had power to do the job. Now, in preparing them for the mission then, there's 4 things that he said that they needed to have. First of all, he gave them a commandment. And we saw that. He gave the orders to them. And secondly, he verified his resurrection. Think about it. For 40 days, he showed himself to them. So it isn't just going to be hearsay, Jesus is alive. He was with that group communicating with them for 40 days. And then the third thing he did is in verse 3, he taught them about the kingdom of God. And then 4, he promised them the Holy Spirit. He's going to give them power so that they can do more than they could otherwise. So we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, in verses 6 to 14, he's going to go ahead and explain to them what the power of the Holy Spirit will mean to them. And then we come to our memory verse in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the remotest part of the earth. So they're to wait until they receive power. You know what? This story, this responsibility to reach the rest of the world is on the Holy Spirit. And yet somehow, some way, God is expecting us to be involved and to take it and then go forward with it. But we've got to trust in Him. Now, as I thought about this section here, I got asking myself, is this promise of the Holy Spirit just for the people in Acts 1? Or is it for us as well? Should we expect it as well? And I think the answer is, it's for us as well, because the message hasn't gone out to the ends of the earth yet. And until the message gets to the end of the earth, we need to expect, and we have the right to expect, the Holy Spirit is going to help us and work with us in bringing that about. Then in verse 14, if you look at verse 14, it says, "And these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother James, mother, the mother of Jesus with his brothers." So they're waiting. But I find it interesting that while they're waiting, it says they were with one mind, or other translations said they were with one accord, and then it says that they were in prayer. Those are two things that are important for us as well. If we want to go out and impact our world where we are, it's important for us that we stay in one mind or one accord, and that we be given to prayer and reach out to those around us. Now, it's fascinating that while we're waiting and we're in one accord, God is doing some stuff that we may not even be aware of. And so I'm going to put this battery in the battery charger here, and God is charging us up. He's getting it ready as we're waiting. And sometimes when you're using cordless equipment and your battery's dead, it's kind of a bummer to have to sit around and wait for the thing to charge so you can use it. But that's what God is asking us to do. He says, wait until I give you that power. And so that is important for us as well. And then the third thing that we see here is verses 15 to 26. And then the point of this section is simply that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for it enables us to unflinchingly go forward. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is connected to Scripture. And that's that blank. He's connected to Scripture. Verses 18 and 19, it says, in verse 16, "Brethren, the Scripture had," feel that imperative verb, "the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit said by the mouth of David." Well, the Holy Spirit said to the mouth of David 1,000 years before this time, these things, that were going to happen, and that had to be fulfilled. And we come down to verses 18 and 19, and talking about Judas. This is what had to be fulfilled. "Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness and fell headlong and burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out." That's kind of gross, isn't it, thinking of this. "And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakeladana," that is, field of blood. So that had to be fulfilled. It was prophesied 1,000 years before, and yet the Holy Spirit needed to have that fulfilled. And so that brings us to verse 20. And the first half of verse 20 is a quote from Psalm 69:25. And there it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. Okay, so that was given in the book of Psalms there, and that had to be fulfilled. And that's a blank there in your notes, that it had to be fulfilled. And then the second half of the verse says, is a quote from Psalms 109 in verse 8, let another man take his office. And so all of a sudden we see that that had to happen as well. It had to happen. The scripture had to be fulfilled. And because the Holy Spirit works in relationship to God's word. And we must not lose sight of that as we're going along, that the Holy Spirit is not an independent being that's just going to come and do whatever he's going to want to do down here. And some people kind of treat him that way. But the Holy Spirit works in connection with God's word. And so if we want to be growing in the Spirit, then we need to be in God's word and to read God's word, but then apply it in our lives so that we could experience the power of it. Then in Romans 1 and verse 16, this verse is so powerful, I would encourage you to turn over there. Romans 1 and verse 16. And it's amazing how it captures Acts 1. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is a story about Jesus. For it, now again, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so he's saying, the message of Jesus is the power of God that will reach the Jew, it will reach the Gentile. And so the Holy Spirit works in relationship to that. And so we need to be trusting him and going with him. Now, you know, it's really something when you think about this thing of waiting. I think waiting is one of the hardest assignments of the Christian life. Because waiting on the Lord requires patient trust. Now, the thing that we need to understand is that while we're waiting, God is not only getting things ready out there that he wants us to do, but he's doing something inside of us. Okay, and here we saw that he said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And while they're waiting, we'll just say that they were getting their batteries charged. And at the proper time, God put it all together. Now they got the power. And you pull the trigger and some powerful things happen. And that's what he's wanting us to see and understand, is that we are to wait until we have the power so we can go out and function on those things that God has for us. We often say, don't just stand there, do something. When you think of Matthew 7, Jesus said, you know, depart from me, I didn't know you. And they said, well, we went out and did this for you, and went out and did that for you, and went out and did that for you. And he said, depart from me. I'm suggesting this morning that God would say to us, don't do something, stand there and wait. And what we need to understand is that God will get us into action when God wants us into action, if we are continuing to be in his word and are seeking him and seeking to apply those things in our life. And then there's, I think that's accurate, Because of Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength through the Holy Spirit. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will tired, and they will walk and not become weary. And so what God is saying to us, okay, you know, this thing of following Him and going on with Him, if we do it in our own energy, we're going to get out there and we're going to get discouraged and defeated and say, this doesn't work. But if we wait for Him, then we'll be like the eagle, and we'll be able to spread out our wings, and we'll be able to soar and fly, and we'll be energized, and we'll do things that we never thought was possible. So God is saying to us this morning, okay, I want you to be zealous for me. I want you to love me. I'm giving you a book that's for God lovers. And I want you to understand that when my Spirit comes, you're going to be able to have endurance, and you're going to be able to do things that you never thought were possible through Him. That means that we're going to have to trust Him. And He said, just like He did with them, you go to Jerusalem and you wait until it's time for you to be in action. Now, it's not a passive sitting around twiddling our thumbs. They had to do some things. They had to work at their unity. They had to work at prayer. They had some things to do. They needed to get another disciple or another apostle to replace Judas. And they were faithful to be about doing all that. But they obeyed. And the results were phenomenal. I read the book once about Praying Hyde. I don't know how many of you have read about him, but Praying Hyde went to India, I think it was. I don't remember the country for sure, but he went there, a very small man in stature, and there was a lot of reaction to Christians in his area. So he just prayed. And he was there, supposed to be there for a missionary. He prayed every day, all through the day, for 5 years. He's writing home, no converts. He just kept praying. And then all of a sudden, one guy accepted the Lord, and then another person accepted the Lord, and then there was a great harvest. Do we trust God that much? Say, all right, Father, I'll keep looking to you. I'll keep working to know you more personally. And when you say, wait, I'll wait. Well, then when He says, go, we'll go. Father, we love you. We want to be a part of those Theophiluses. Feel with Peter when you ask him, do you agape me? And he said, I phileo you, Lord. And Jesus said, do you really phileo me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. If you really love me, oh, Father, thank you that the message about Jesus is power. Help us never to be ashamed of the gospel. In your name.